You're turning your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Follow along as I read verses 14 to 16, Hebrews chapter 4, as we consider the matter of our compassionate high priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We could kind of take that in a positive. Let's see what it says. For we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Let's bow in prayer. Father, please use your word to stir our hearts. Father, may it motivate us to more faithfulness in our living as we see you in all of your splendor, as we see the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Over the next 3 weeks, we'll be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, including this week. Today, him being our high priest. Next week, our Savior, and the following week, the victor. I believe that the more we know about Jesus Christ, the more it will impact the way we live. The more we know about Christ, we'll want to spend more time with him. Let me give you an illustration of that for just a moment. From a girl named Judy, who I met in college. I met this gal, in fact, the first weekend that I was in college. It was my sophomore year, her freshman year. And I met her after one of our homecoming concerts. I had been out all summer long and touring with our school's quartet. And so we came in and gave that concert. And afterwards, you might know, I spotted this gal that really had the nicest smile in the whole student body. It was really amazing. I thought she was pretty, so I wanted to get to know her. Well, I wanted to find out more about what made her tick. I started noticing her more and where she sat in chapel. And so then I started making my way over and walking her from chapel to Jackson Hall. Not very far distance, but I wanted to make sure I was the first in line to do that. And as I walked and talked with her, I learned more about her, that she loved God, that she wanted to be a missionary nurse. So I learned she was cute. She wanted to know more about God. She wanted to be a nurse. That was cool. Her birthday was only a couple weeks after school started, and so I took her a birthday cake. And I found out she likes having birthday cakes given on her birthday. So that was cool, all right? We went to social events together, and I learned that she was fun to be around. I took her to Papa's Pizza and to Manning's Ice Cream. I learned that she could enjoy a cheap date. You know, ice cream, pizza, that was okay, you know? I learned as she was studying through the missionary nursing program that she was smart. In fact, I learned that she was valedictorian of her class in high school. So I knew I was really the smart one because I was interested in somebody really smart. So I decided, you know, what more could I do? Then I married that girl, you know. And now, there was about 4 years of time in there. But I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her because I loved all there was about her. You know, the more you come to know Jesus Christ, you want to spend time with him. When you see him in all of his splendor, and somehow in the next 3 weeks, I hope you get just a little glimpse of how awesome he is, so that you'll want to spend time with him, get to know him more, and that it will impact your life. The key idea that we have before us, if you're filling out your outlines there, is this. When you realize that Jesus Christ is your great high priest, you will persevere. You will persevere in your profession of faith, and you will look forward to spending time with him in prayer. Key words, perseverance and prayer. You'll want to stay by the stuff as you see what he has done for you, and you'll want to spend time with him in prayer. The two commands that are brought out in this passage are in verse 14 and verse 16. The first one is, let us hold fast our profession, verse 14. And the other one is in verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. They are both, these commands are both based on the truth about who Jesus is. Since Jesus is our high priest, the Son of God, who passed through the heavens, hold fast your profession of faith. Since Jesus is the high priest who sympathizes with what you're going through, draw near and spend time with him in prayer. Let's work our way through these key thoughts and hopefully really make some sense that'll really bring it to heart and apply itself in our lives. Number one, Jesus Christ is our great high priest who passed through the heavens. Jesus is our great high priest, letter A. I don't think we can really appreciate what that means unless we understand what took place in the Old Testament. We won't turn back, but even through the book of Hebrews, we find out that the high priest was the go-between between the people and God. And he was the only one that was allowed to go directly into the presence of the Lord that was represented at the in the Holy of Holies. Let's imagine this stage here is the holy place and the Holy of Holies. About two-thirds of it would probably be the holy place, and about a third would be the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest was allowed to go behind the veil, around the veil, through the veil, into the place that represented the presence of God Himself. He was the representative. He was the go-between, the only one allowed there. And he'd better go with the proper sacrifice. He had better go into the Holy of Holies with the right cleansing in his own life, or there was disaster. In fact, I don't know, I've told you about this before, but they used to have long flowing robes and they had bells at the bottom of their garments. And they actually had a rope that they would tie around the leg of the high priest. As he would go in with an offering on behalf of the people, he better go in with the right cleansing, with the right process of cleansing in his own heart, and with the right offering, or immediately he would be killed. If they didn't hear the bells off tingling around, they would know something's wrong, and they would start pulling on the rope and drag the high priest out. He had to come in with the right heart, with the right offering, a perfect offering that God expected. As we see this passage in Hebrews 4:14, it's kind of like a hinge verse. He's talking about, you know, I've mentioned already about the high priest and Jesus being that high priest, but I'm going to talk to you even more. In fact, he goes on to talk about this matter up through chapter 11. So this whole matter of him being the high priest and comparing him and contrasting him with the Old Testament is very, very significant. Jesus has gone into the heavens. Notice what it says in verse 14. Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. What in the world does that mean? Well, think about it with me. The high priest went through the holy of holies. Excuse me. He went through the holy place. He went through the veil and into the Holy of Holies. Jesus went through the heavens. The Jews referred to the atmosphere as heaven one, or the first heavens. They referred to the outer space, the stars, the universe, as the second heavens. And the third heavens was referring to where the presence of God, directly into His presence. Jesus didn't just go through an earthly model. He went directly into the presence of God Almighty. A far better sacrifice, a far superior high priest, one that we can trust in. And it goes on to say that he's the Son of God. He's not just any ordinary man. I mean, think about it. The high priest that went through the veil and into the Holy of Holies, he had better be cleansed himself. And there was quite a process that he had to go through to make sure he was purified. And then he would go into the Holy of Holies. Jesus, as the Son of God, was perfect. He was completely holy, and he offered the far better sacrifice. He is the Son of God. He is perfect. He is great. He is God. Therefore, so see, it's important. He's setting forth the stage. Since he is our great high priest, since he has gone through the heavens and he's directly there in the presence of God Himself, therefore, we must persevere. I think it's important that we understand why he's bringing out this illustration. It's because they were facing incredible persecution in those early days. They were facing persecution for their profession of faith in Christ. When I was in China a number of years ago, and I had the opportunity of making a number of trips there, I met men, pastors, who had been imprisoned for 20 years because of their faith and trust in Christ. I met young pastors who were fearful of their life, but they also didn't know where the next meal would come from because they had made a declaration that they belonged to Jesus Christ. And so they had the whole town basically against them. The government said, hey, don't do anything to help them. Don't allow them to buy or sell. Don't provide for their needs. And so the underground church had to provide for their needs on a day-by-day basis. They didn't know where the next meal was coming from. They were ostracized. They were complete cast-offs in that area because of their faith and trust in Christ. It was a daily struggle for these believers in China, and it helped me to get a picture of what it must have been like back then in those early days of Christianity. These believers were facing that on a daily basis, ostracized, couldn't do much because of their faith and trust in Christ. They felt like giving up. They were ready to throw in the towel. It is not worth it to let people know we're Christians, because look at all the persecution we faced. And the writer of Hebrews says, think about what Jesus has done for you. Don't give up. Stay by this stuff. Hang in there. Hold on to the profession that you have made in Christ. It's not the idea of don't stop, you know, or else you won't be saved. God will cast you to hell. You know, if they truly were believers in Christ, they possessed eternal life, they would never be cast into hell. But he was saying, don't be, when you're tempted to give up making a declaration of your faith, don't stop talking about Christ. Don't stop living for Him. Don't do everything in secret. Stand strong. Stand firm for Him. Hang on. Kind of reminds me, 10 years ago, I went with my son and also David Thompson and Eddie Thompson and some other guys from our church to the Alpine Adventure in West Virginia. It's in the southwestern part of Virginia where we went rappelling, whitewater rafting, and mountain biking. I was looking forward to the trip, but I was also scared spitless at times. And I remember as I was just anticipating rappelling, I thought, oh no, I could never do this. I thought about whitewater rafting, and I'd heard about some of these things that happened to people on whitewater rafting trips. And so as we are there with our helmets on and we're ready and we're getting instructions, the instructor came along and said, now, you could die in doing this. Now, that's not really an encouragement to you. You know, you've got a helmet for a reason, so that if you're flung out of the boat and you hit a rock, you won't kill yourself. That's great. I think I'm ready to go back to the cabin right now, you know? So all the time we're hearing these instructions on how dangerous it is, but they said, here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to lean this way when you do this. When you lean this way, you know, get down, duck down, all work together as a team. So we even then, as we had teams and leaders and all that stuff, we were given specific instruction. We spent a lot more time in instruction than we actually did out on the course there. But we got in the boat, and I'm telling you, there were times when I was just really, really fearful of my life. There, you know, they say this is fun, but I was just clinging on for dear life. But they give you straps, and I'm telling you, I just about ripped that straps out of there, but I hung on for dear life. It kind of gives me a picture of what it means here. And it says, hang on, hold firm, don't let go, don't give in, hold fast, cling to your profession of faith. Keep trusting in His promises, even when life throws you a curve, even in the storms of life. Hang on, hold on, because God is there with you. Some were tempted to look back at the old way, the old sacrificial system. I mean, some of you maybe have come from a high church environment where you were involved in, you know, the rosary and prayers to Mary. And, you know, you had stained glass windows. You know, you don't see too many of those around here, you know. You don't see a steeple. I tell people, you know, don't look for a steeple, look for Jeff's Auto, you know. A little different, you know. So maybe if you've come from that background, of all the high church background, and you come, And then people start saying, why did you leave this background? And they start maybe ostracizing you and persecuting you for your faith and wondering, why did you leave this? Why did you go to that church that meets in an industrial building? Why did you do that? Come back. There's that pressure. They felt it strongly. You could almost just hear the people that are there as he's addressing them. You can almost hear those voices coming from others saying, you Christians, you don't have a temple. You don't have a sacrificial system. You don't have the feasts and the traditions of the elders. You don't have a high priest. Why don't you just leave that system and come back? And yet the writer says, we have a high priest. We have a far superior high priest. Don't go back. Stand strong, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. His appeal is based on the superiority of Christ over the Judaistic system. Christ is better than angels, as Jonathan already mentioned. He's better than Moses. He's better than the Aaron priesthood, for his sacrifice was once for all, not a continuous process. In fact, if you were to look back at chapter 1, just for just a moment, notice what it says here in chapter 1 and verse 3. It says this, the Son, referring to Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. After He had provided purification for sins, what did He do? He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. What's that talking about? You know, in the Holy of Holies, there were no chairs for the high priest. They were always standing. They were always making offerings, and they were coming back. And that was only done once a year on the Day of Atonement. They would go in, they would do their work, they would go about it, their work, and come back. Their work was never completed. Every year, always, it was being done. Continuous sacrificial system. Coming back, going to... Never a time when they sat down and said, our work is complete. When Jesus offered Himself on the cross, and then rose from the grave, and as He showed Himself of many convincing proofs for about 40 days to over 500 people, then He ascended into heaven and He went directly into the presence of God. And what did He do? Sat down at the right hand of the Father. And it meant that His work was complete. The sacrifice was paid. There's no more need for offering all that stuff. No more need for an earthly high priest. He has done it all. And that's why He says persevere. Folks, perseverance is important. Perseverance is really, really significant. I mean, think with me. If you're in sports, is perseverance important? I ran cross country. And Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, we ran the 10-mile course. You needed perseverance. When you ran by McDonald's, I wanted to stop and have a hamburger. You just had to keep going on. Now, there were some guys on the team, they would get picked up by friends. They would drive them to the end, drop them off a half mile, and then they would come running in all fresh. Coach knew. And it paid off in the race. They were always the ones at the back, you know, okay? They didn't work. They didn't learn to persevere. In college, students, my son is learning perseverance. Perseverance, a good lesson to learn. In the workplace, those of you that have worked jobs for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, you know what perseverance is all about. Getting up Monday morning, getting out there, being on time week after week after week. Tim gets up early. Dee Dee gets up early. I mean, that while we're still sleeping in the middle of the night, they're getting up. You know, that takes discipline. It takes perseverance to get out there every week, every day. Those in the military, you know what perseverance is all about. Extreme conditions, dangerous conditions, need for great perseverance. I met a man that came to our church a couple times, and he was a sniper back when he was in the military. I forgot which branch of the service he was, but he was one of those guys you let behind enemy lines, you drop him in, and he's on his own. And he said that one time he had to hunker down, and he was right in the middle of the enemy camp, and he had to bury himself down below all kinds of stuff and wood and brush, and he actually had to just hunker down for 3 days as their camp was all around him. It takes perseverance. I mean, think with me what that would be like, the danger, the fear that comes in your heart. Folks, in everyday life, that's an important trait that we need to learn. Moms, you that are moms here, you know what perseverance is all about. This week, as our nurse didn't show up, and we were actually looking forward to her. You know, our week is kind of planned according to when the nurse comes. You know, oh, coming on Tuesday. All right, we can hang in there. All right, nurse comes. All right, now we can get our own stuff done. All right, well, no nurse this week. And so we're sitting there and we're kind of like, thank you, God, as we're changing the diapers, doing this stuff. Okay, thank you, Lord. Oh, you know, we're just trying to persevere. And I said to Judy, I said, Judy, how long have we been changing diapers? And, you know, she says, well, it was unbelievable. 28 years with a 1.5 year reprieve. No wonder I can't stand diapers. Now, that's a long time. Perseverance. And folks, you need to pray for me because she's going to California for a week next week, and I'm going to have to learn what perseverance is. Being a mom for a week, that's perseverance. Wow. But you know what? In your spiritual life, perseverance. It's great to start out with enthusiasm, and some of you know what I'm talking about. You got saved, and man, you're ready to take on the world. But things get tough. Folks start making fun of you. And it doesn't seem maybe like things are going so easy. It's tough sledding. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Endurance is the mark of one who is a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. Oh, it's hard, but it's worth it to persevere. That's why we have regular times in the Word of God and in prayer. That's why we need the local church in our life. We may think, oh, the local church is not important. But folks, when you lose your way and others are there to help, it gives you a hope to stand another day. You were not meant to go it alone. We need God and we need each other. In fact, just hold your place here and turn over to Hebrews 10. We see the same emphasis. You kind of get the idea that these believers needed that extra strength to go on. Notice in verse 19, Hebrews 10:19. It's said in reverse order, but it's said this way. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way. So it's talking about He has made a way possible to go directly to God in prayer, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God, which we're going to see in a moment, but with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly, interesting word, to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. So here's this added emphasis. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Persevere. Hang by the stuff. Trust in your God. Notice this. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Folks, there are some people today that say, the church is unimportant. I can worship God at home. Yeah, that's true. You'd just be disobedient against the Word. The Word of God says, love one another, encourage one another, instruct one another, teach one another, on and on, all these one another's. Can you do that by yourself at home? Nope. You need one another to do one another's. Okay? Kind of simple. You know, I'm not real smart, but at least I understand that. Okay? Love one another. Be with each other. Don't give up meeting with each other. Because why? We need each other. So that you can go back out there in the battle and take it on and then come running back here and have strength together so you can go on another day. That's why we come together. That's why we worship and we pray and we learn together. We need each other. Since He is our high priest, don't give up. Think what He's done for you. Don't give up. Second, Jesus is our sympathetic and sinless high priest. Letter A says, He is our compassionate high priest. He knows what I'm going through. It says in the text before us in Hebrews 4, if you turn back to it, it says, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Folks, He understands. He's not been through every little detail of your particular situation, but He's been through an awful lot. Jesus, as the God-man, the man who walked upon this earth, born of a virgin, walked on this earth so He could feel the pain that we feel. The King James Version says, Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was touched with our weaknesses, of our feeble flesh. He feels what we feel. He feels our pain. We use that as a kind of a cliche term today, but He knows what we're going through. He's been there. mean, think with me. He was rejected. He was betrayed. He was lonely. He faced grief, abuse, mistreatment, heartbreak, pain, and death himself. He is a sympathetic, a compassionate high priest. This last week, I came across a little story that Bob Weber, who was the past president of Kiwanis International, he told this account about this one day he was at a conference, and he stayed with a farmer out in the country. And as he was sitting there on the porch with the farmer, drinking probably iced tea, you know, sweet iced tea from the South, he was there sitting, and all of a sudden the newspaper kid came along on his bicycle and delivered the newspaper. And the boy noticed that the farmer had a sign out that said, puppies for sale. And he said, hey, sir, can I buy one of those puppies? How much is it? And he said, $25 a piece. And the kid said, whoa, get off. You know, he said, I'm not sure about if I can afford it, but can I see the puppies? The farmer whistled, and sure enough, the mama dog came along, and four very eager puppies came along, yiping and jumping all over. And sure enough, a little bit later, one came along behind with his back leg dragging. And the boy said, how much are you asking for that one? And the farmer said, you know, I don't think you want that one. I mean, we've taken it to the vet, and really there's no hope of taking care of it. The hip is broken, and it's never going to be right. It's never going to walk properly. And the boy got off the bike, and he said, can I have that one? He said, all I've got is 50 cents. And he offered his 50 cents and said, I want that one. He said, but son, he'll never be right. And the boy reached down, and he pulled up his pant leg, and it showed a leg that was scarred and in a brace. And he says, my leg is not right either, but I can have I'll show that puppy some compassion. You know, the Lord Jesus, when we wonder, you know what? He doesn't understand what I'm going through. You know what he does? He says, look at my side. Look at my feet. Look at my hands. I have been there. I have been through what you have been through and more. And without sin, I have been there. I can understand. He came into this world and took on himself our human nature, our weaknesses, our pain, our death. He was tested in every way as we are, and yet he did not sin. Since he didn't sin, he can be our perfect high priest, a go-between for us. And since he suffered and was tested and tempted, he can be our sympathetic, approachable high priest. And notice what it says. Because he is that way, because he is our compassionate, tender-hearted, understanding high priest. Verse 16, therefore, we need to look forward to spending time with him in prayer. We are welcomed at his throne. Notice it's the throne of what? Class, what is it? Throne of what? Throne of grace, not the throne of judgment. Do you remember when Esther and Nehemiah were thinking about going into the king? When Esther was going to go into the king to tell about her plan, she says, if I go in there, if I die, I die. What do you mean by that? It's the idea, you didn't just go into the presence of a king. You had to be asked. He had to offer you to come in for, you know, to talk to him. And so she feared going in, but she trusted her God that he would work out the details. Nehemiah, the same thing. He prayed and fasted before he was going to go into the presence of the king, even though he was prominent in that place in the society. Still, he had to go in very carefully. You didn't just go into the presence of the king. It was a fearful thing. In the Old Testament, the people couldn't go into the high place, in the Holy of Holies. They couldn't go into the holy place. In fact, the whole Jewish tradition said the opposite. It said, stand back. You can't enter. We step on the Temple Mount and walk into the court of the Gentiles. Going up the steps to the temple, we come to the first entrance, the court of the women, and it says to the Gentiles, stand back. You walk to the court and you go to another gate, and it says to the woman, stand back. Certain ones, only the men could go forward. It said, stay back. Only the priests can go beyond this point. And then to the holy place and the Holy of Holies, only the high priest, stay back. The whole system, it was like, you can't all approach him. Only certain ones can. But Jesus said, come closer. Come to the throne of grace. The privilege is always available. Keep coming. Come closer. What an amazing invitation. There's no trespassing signs. They've been torn down. The sign now says, come, come, come boldly, come often, draw near. Let me just give you some points here. Why draw near? The first point there. Why draw near? Because we are weak, and He is compassionate and wants us to come. Why? The first point again. Because of our sin and our need for forgiveness on a daily basis. Second, how should we draw near? With confidence, not reluctance. With freedom, not fear. Directly, not through an earthly go-between. Dwight Pentecost, a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary years ago, made a trip to Mexico City. And while he was there, they were celebrating the feast for the Immaculate Conception of Mary. There were long lines waiting for the confessional, but only one confessional booth. As the noon bell sounded, an old stooped-over priest came out of the booth walking with two canes. A woman with several children fell at this priest's knees and grabbed him by the knees and cried out to him, begging for him to relieve her of her burdens. And instead of being compassionate and saying, come, he struck her on the side of the head with one of his canes and went off through the crowd. He didn't have time for her. That's not the picture of our Jesus. The picture of our Jesus is a compassionate high priest who says, come. Come anytime. Come as you are. Come freely. The next one, when should we draw near? Whenever we need help. Notice what it says, so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help, when? In your time of need. Day or night. We should come in time, our time of need, which is all times. A main reason why we do not pray is we don't realize how needy we are, but we should come at any time. We see that reiterated throughout the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 7:25, therefore He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a sincere heart. That emphasis, draw near to me. And the last one, what can we expect when we draw near? Mercy and grace to help us. We won't be shunned. We won't be scolded. We won't be told your problems are too big. We won't be told your problems are too trivial. We will find mercy and grace to help us in time of need. Well, we've come to the conclusion. Again, remember the key thought. When we realize how wonderful Jesus Christ is as our great high priest, we will persevere and we will pray. John Piper, in his analogy of prayer, he said this, that prayer is our walkie-talkie to get the supplies we need in the spiritual war that we're engaged in. It's not an intercom to call the maid to bring extra beverages to the den. In other words, prayer isn't to make us comfortable and cozy. Prayer is our walkie-talkie to bring in the needed supplies so that we can keep the focus on the kingdom of God. If you're under fire in the battle, persevere. Hold fast your profession. If you have needs, pray. Draw near to His throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Folks, I love this last statement. It's not mine. I wish I'd thought of it. We have a friend in high places. That's an amazing thing to think about. If we just knew somebody important, if we just had somebody in the government that could get us in a good way, if I just had somebody at a company, a wealthy person who could help me get the best job. No, we have a friend in high places, a high priest who is our go-between to our Heavenly Father. Let me just read one last thing for you. The words of John W. Peterson's song, No One Understands Like Jesus. I'd sing it for you, but I'll hold it off for another day. All right? No one understands like Jesus. He's a friend beyond compare. Meet Him at the throne of mercy. He is waiting for you there. No one understands like Jesus. Every woe He sees and feels. Tenderly He whispers comfort, and the broken heart He heals. No one understands like Jesus when the foe of life assail. You should never be discouraged. Jesus cares and will never fail. No one understands like Jesus when you falter on the way. Though you fail Him, sadly fail Him, He will pardon you today. No one understands like Jesus when the days are dark and grim. No one is so near, so dear as Jesus. So cast your every care on Him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for the reminder today that we can draw near, that we should hold fast because we have someone who has made a wonderful, perfect sacrifice for us, and He's pleading for us on our behalf before the Father. Father, thank you for that privilege. Thank you that we don't have to go through some earthly priest, but we can come directly into your presence whenever we have needs. Oh God, stir our hearts. Prompt us to pray. Help those today who are ready to quit, who are tired in the battle with family and friends. Help them to stand strong in your word, to find grace and strength, to persevere. We pray this in Jesus' name.